Good evening. Welcome to Shadow Mountain Online. I'm so glad you could join us tonight in our midweek service. We're going to be talking about several things tonight, and I'm just thankful for the fact that we can still meet together, and we can still study the Bible together, we can still pray together, and that God still hears us as we pray together. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today for life and for His protective hand. I thank God today that you're here. And you're listening, and I'm sure we'll have probably others that are listening here shortly. But I just want to thank God for you and thank God for our church. And I'm looking forward to what happens in the next couple of weeks. I'm like you. I'm waiting each and every day for what appears to be some kind of sliver of an open door or maybe a cracked window that we could jump through. And we're making preparations and starting to plan for a June 14th opening. Barring nothing comes from the county supervisor that would be against that. Now, the reality is we all have to protect ourselves from over expectation, right? And so we'll set the bar low and say, like we learned a few weeks ago, if the Lord wills, we will have church on June 14th. And we'll do that in a systematic and very detailed fashion and very precautionary fashion. And if the Lord wills that we don't, then we'll meet when He does will. And we'll give Him the glory for it. But praise the Lord, we can still be together while we are tonight, where we are tonight and how online. And we thank the Lord for that. I mean, think if this was, 50 years ago, we couldn't do this. And if we were, I was talking with my wife the other day, if we were in a foreign country where you weren't allowed to have church, we would be thankful for anything, any means that we could get together. And we wouldn't be rising up against the government. We wouldn't be protesting. We wouldn't be airing all of our differences on social media or whatever. We would just be happy that we got together with a few Christians and do whatever the government says we need to do on a regular basis, but we would still meet. And so I'm thankful. I'm still thankful that we live in America. We live in a great, beautiful state, California. And unfortunately, we live in an area that is just not real conducive for the compassion for Christians. And yet we're still required to love them and pray for them. So I hope that you will pray for the county supervisor, pray for Dr. Cody as he assesses all the science and tries to make the right decisions for us as a church and as a county, and pray for our mayor, pray for our governor. And I thank God for the people surrounding the president and those that are believers and true believers and good Christian people who are trying to guide him in the way. And so I just want to remember to pray for them tonight and ask God to help us as we make plans. I hope that you're making plans, and I hope that you're still being careful. If you have a prayer need, please don't hesitate to let me know. And no new prayer requests came to me this week necessarily, but I do want to ask you to pray for a couple prayer requests, if you will. If you will pray for Silda DeMercado and just continue to pray for God's healing on her life. And pray for comfort and for strength for that family, both her and Anthony, as she filled out the survey that many of you got as to which service we could go to and whatnot. We'll talk about that in a minute. And she said, we'll be staying home, though we so want to be back in church. Her immune system has still been compromised. So pray for her, if you will. And then pray for the reopening of our church. Pray specifically that God's will would be done. I'm praying not only that His will would be done, but that His will would be done that we could get in by the 14th of June and have everything ready. If we have your email, then you should have gotten a survey in your email box that talks about what services you would prefer. And also, when you send that back, if there's any way that you can annotate on that or let us know that you'd be willing to help with something like Children's Church, we may have to have a few different places to have that. And if you'd be willing to help with taking temperatures or logging that for us, that would be a tremendous help and speed us in getting in. We're planning on making sure that people are parked away from each other and they're funneling in one way only. And we're going to make it so you don't have to touch any doors or handles. And you'll be able to come in and sit in a very spacious area. There will only be about 50, 56 people I think we can allow in at a time. Into the main auditorium, and so there'll be plenty of space for you to sit and kind of get away from each other. And of course, our church kind of does that anyway, has always done that, and as long as we could. And then afterward, we'll make it dismissing by row, And then you'll be able to go out the front doors and not have to touch anything. Of course, the service will be condensed greatly. There'll be no offering passed, but we'll have collection boxes in the back, and you'll be able to drop your tithe. And by the way, don't wait for the service in order to give your tithe and offering. I'm going to encourage you to give it now online or drop it by the church if you can. And because we still have to keep going, and we still have to pay the bills and salaries and such. So please be faithful in that. And then as you go out, you'll be able to go right to your car. And then we'll have about a half hour window or so, about 20 minutes, to clean and re-clean everything that needs to be cleaned before the next service starts and the other group of people come in. And we just want the Lord to bless that. We want people to feel comfortable, and there'll still be people that won't come for several weeks. And that's wonderful. That's between them and God. The beauty of being an individual Christian with individual soul liberty that we believe the Bible teaches is that every man has to be fully persuaded in his own mind, which means in their conscience, if they don't have the peace of God in coming to church, then that's between them and the Lord. And they can still watch us online like they have been. And that will be the goal, is that we would prefer others, and trying to make the church experience and coming to Shadow Mountain on campus as safe and as understanding as possible. So we want to do that, and we want to do it right to the honoring of the Lord first, but also in light of how you may feel about coming on campus. So I want to encourage you to pray for that opening, and we want to give all the glory and honor to God. Pray for this weekend service, if you will, and even pray for tonight if you can with me, and just about this Bible study that we're going to do. I'm excited about it, and I want to get right to it here in a moment. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will go right to our Bible study. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we do love you, and we thank you for your grace tonight. God, as we come before you, we want to ask that you would please watch over our church. God, would you please protect us, and would you help our members, Lord, to stay healthy and remain healthy? God, would you give them great grace and strengthen them tonight? Everyone has a need of some sort, and I pray that you'd minister to them in their spirit. I pray, God, that your hand would be on our church, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, help us to meet every requirement. Help us to be preferential and understanding of individual soul liberty. And God, I pray that, Lord, that nobody in our church would go to social media with their opinion or perhaps some comment that would be disparaging. Rather, I pray that they would withhold that and take, if it's a complaint, that they would take it to you. And Lord, if it's some opinion as to what the public may be doing or what somebody else may be doing, that they would just hold that. And God, that they would do, that we would do all that we can for the unity of the brethren, endeavoring, Lord, for peace. And I pray that you bless this opening soon. And I pray that it would be soon. I pray, God, that it would be your will that we could meet on June 14th. And Lord, if it's longer, then we trust you. And we certainly want your blessing. We pray, Lord, for Silda tonight. I pray that you'd strengthen her and heal her. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be with her and Anthony. And Lord, that you would just give them great grace. I pray for Dave Winters tonight, God, who's had a bout with his gout. I pray that you'd heal him, that you'd strengthen him. I pray that you'll be with their family, Lord, and watch over them. I pray for Stephen Kalu, that you would continue to heal his body, God. And Lord, it would be wonderful to see that man walk into this building and be such a miracle. God, I get teared up when I think just about our church meeting about to get back again. And Lord, all that's happened, there are people that need to be baptized, God, because during this time you've seen them saved. And I don't know that there may be people tonight that are listening that may be saved. And Lord, even this Sunday, that we'll need to confess Christ publicly and then get baptized. And I pray that, Lord, that you'll continue to use this sheltering in place order and all these restrictions and all of these limitations for your glory and honor. God, please, at least in our church, will you please not let the devil have his way? Whatever he asks for, Lord, to disrupt or to distract or even to destroy our families, would you just tell them no? Would you deliver us from temptation and evil? And God, I pray that in the Bible study tonight that you would be honored, that you would give us understanding, that you'd help me to get out of your way, and help me just to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Please give me wisdom. Help me to make the sense. Give the sense. And I pray that your word would have free course. I thank you for, Lord, our teachers, as they've now taking their summer break. I just pray that you'd bless them. Thank you for the Herculean effort they made, and even Brother Farmer, Lord, to make sure that this school year was right. And Lord, thank you that our students did so well. Thank you, Lord, for those that have re-enrolled. I pray that you would bring more our way and help us to navigate these waters this fall as to how to have our school and what it looks like. And Lord, just all of it is to bring us back to a place where we are very dependent upon you. Will you please help us at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church? And God, will you help us to glorify you? Bless our time tonight, I pray, and every family tuning in. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Two places tonight, 1 Thessalonians 4 and then Romans chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and Romans chapter 13. The title of the message tonight is, It's Almost Over. And I didn't purpose to make a pun. I'm not talking about the shelter in place is almost over. But I'm talking tonight about our time on this earth as Christians. And the impending return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. And I want to talk about that in light of, you know, what you may be reading or hearing, and some emotions that may be stirred by people talking about the end of the world and all of these kind of things. And, you know, are Christians going to go through the tribulation? Are we living in the tribulation right now? Those kind of things. And then I want to bring it back, of course, to a practical level for Christians today. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And then Romans chapter 13, and we want to read several verses tonight. So let's get into our Bible study, shall we? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, verse 13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we know that Jesus is coming again because He told us that he was going to in the book of John, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again that where I am, and I'm going to get you. So verse 15, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That phrase caught up is the word that we get our word rapture from, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now notice verse 18 is really key. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so turn back, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. And I want to read just two verses there. Romans chapter 13. The Bible says, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Watch this phrase. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, I'd like to follow up last week's midweek Bible study on fear with the subject before us tonight, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus to the rapture or for the rapture of the church. That's the phrase, the catching away, to be caught away. Now, I want to just remind you here before we go in, because last week was kind of the foundation to this message. Remember that if you're living in fear about anything, and it really doesn't matter what it is, whether it's the fear of dying or the fear of continuing to live this way and for how long. Maybe it's a direct fear of COVID-19 and you are deathly afraid to get it for a variety of reasons. And the reasons are irrelevant. If you may have a legitimate fear of catching this virus. You may have a fear of losing your job. You may have a fear of your livelihood and how you're going to pay bills and how you're going to pay back bills because of a variety of reasons. You may have a fear of being lonely. There's a variety of ways that fear can come into our life. You may have a fear of having no friends. And so it, regardless of what it is, if we are experiencing fear in any degree, we learned last week that we have to remember that first and foremost, fear does not come from God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. What's he given instead? Of power and of love and of a sound mind, all of which is predicated on him. So fear then, would be the opposite of that. It's predicated on the absence of God and on the absence of his power, on the absence of his love, and that's what gives us an uneasy mind rather than a sound mind. And so God is then the giver, as we learned last week, of wisdom, but we also know that he's the giver of peace. He's the giver of joy. He's the giver of love. He's the giver of patience. He's the giver of temperance. He's the giver of meekness, of faith, and such the like. And so he gives us those things because he is, if we're a believer, our loving Heavenly Father who knows that we need those things. So that's such a comfort in times like this, because that means that God knows that my heart needs comfort. He knows that I need peace in order to function optimally, both in my mind and in my soul and in my daily living. He knows what we need, and so he's willing to give us those things. Now, I believe there are Christians who are living in the fear, unfortunately, that somehow we've slipped into the tribulation, that the rapture is not going to happen until later, and that we're going to be forced to live through a tribulation period. Some have been trolling the internet and reading things about the mark of the beast. So, you know, in light of these tracers that are injected into our bodies, somehow that tracer equals 666. Or, you know, there have been middle-aged men living in the basement of their mom's house that have done some numerical calculations, and somehow COVID-19 adds up to 666. Now, as humorous as that may sound, it's all out there. And those people are putting those lures out there to put God's people where? In fear. And even in what we're going to listen to tonight in passages of scripture, you understand that false doctrine, can lead away people from the true doctrine. And in the spirit of fear, they can throw out, all that they've learned and all that they have been taught and at one point believe that the Bible says, in order to grab onto something, and that fear is fed. Now remember, fear doesn't come from God. If any man have the spirit of fear, it's not of God. So, without going too far into the matter, you need to remember this about what we've read and with the whole counsel of God. As you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and as you take the matter of eschatology or the end times, and you put it into what we know about God, and what we know about God's relationship with his people, what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to his bride, the apple of his eye, his priority, his church. When it comes to the rapture of God, and that is taken in part from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that one time happens before a seven-year tribulational period. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of that. We've done that in other times, and maybe another time we will. But the church is going to be caught away into glory with Jesus Christ and all believers that have ever gone before. And you need to mark those words that we talked about at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, and that is, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, remember this. There is no comfort in tribulation. Those two words are oxymoronic. They are the antithesis of each other. You can't have any comfort, you can't have any peace in tribulation, as far as it concerns eschatology, without Christ. So it says to comfort one another with these, but there is great comfort in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, look, if you're going to find any comfort, comfort in this, that Jesus is going to come and get you. As you read through the book of Revelation, you read the first three chapters, you'll read about the Holy Spirit speaking in letters to churches. And then all of a sudden, John says, then I was caught away up into the third heaven, and those churches are never mentioned ever again. That being said, the indication, of course, is that the church doesn't go through the tribulation. You won't find her mentioned because the tribulation, after all, is not for the church. The church are people who trusted Christ by faith, who believed in the new covenant and the better way, according to Hebrews. It's for Israel. The tribulation is for Israel. Now, that being said, as if that wouldn't be enough, remember this, that Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Noah and his family was taken out of the world, both cases before the wrath of God or the condemnation of God was placed upon those areas. And so when you look at Scripture in its totality, regardless of how you put together the Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation as far as the timeline, you've got to understand that God's people were never meant for wrath. In fact, we'll talk about that in a little bit. We're not saved unto wrath. And yet the tribulation period, over and over and over again, will be about God's wrath being poured out on this earth. So with that, Jesus taught his followers to be aware of things around them. And when he returned to heaven, Paul, John, and the Apostle Peter all were inspired by God to remind Christians that we should not be bothered by the indicators of the end, but rather we should be motivated by them. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Now that's where we were last week, is talking about, okay, in the spirit of all that's going on, we need to have this peace. Well, in light of this, of what we talked about in fear, and talking about this matter that it's almost over, that we're going to be going home, I want us to consider two particular views tonight of the last days before Jesus Christ comes again for his bride. And praise the Lord for that day. And I hope that you can, right there where you are, just shout amen for the fact that you're going home. And whether we're here when he comes or whether we're already dead when he comes, the fact of the matter is he is coming and we have everything to look for. Indicators, however, that we live with should not give us the spirit of fear, but it should give us the spirit of power and of the love of God, knowing that we're not going to go through this because it's not for us. We've already trusted God by faith. There's no proving that has to be done in order for me to go to heaven. I have been saved by grace through faith. It's not by works of righteousness, like withholding from the mark of the beast or saying, no, you can do whatever, or I don't have to die a martyr's death in order to prove my faith. I just have to have a childlike faith. And so the tribulation period, when you whittle it all away and boil it all down, is not for us. Now, that being said, there's still two things that I want to talk about tonight, two particular views of these last days that the Lord's kind of burdened me with, and I want to share them with you. First of all, if you're keeping notes, and maybe you are, I want to talk about the characteristics of the last days. And I want to talk about it in two veins. First of all, we want to talk about kind of a broad timeline of what that means, the last days. And then I want to give you a burdensome truth, and I want to define some things for you that you already know, you just didn't know how specific the Bible was about it. First of all, let's just think about the timeline of the last days. Now, according to Acts chapter 2, and this is, remember, this is pre-Pentecost. So this is the day of Pentecost, just before 3,000 people are going to get saved. This is what Peter said, Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And it shall come to pass, notice the phrase, in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now this is about, specifically, prophetically, that from the book of Joel, about the day of Pentecost. Now that should tell you something. Then that the day of Pentecost was in the last days. He says that it shall come to pass in the last days. So when 3,000 people were getting saved because of 120 people were speaking foreign languages that they never learned before, that was the beginning of the last days, because those were the days that God anointed. Now, the church age is what we call it. The church age is something that no one, not Daniel, not Ezekiel, not necessarily Paul and Peter or even John, saw to the fullest extent. And that's wonderful, as long as people remember that the timeline, all of it, and when it's going to happen. It's wonderful if we remember first that we're not God and that God does not work on our timetable. So from the beginning of the church age, which was in Acts chapter 2, until this day, these have all been the last days. That's why when we read in Romans chapter 13, it says that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake out of a sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is first spent, and it's talking about the day of the Lord coming. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul is saying, look, the imminent return of Christ begins today. Peter was saying it begins today in Acts chapter 2, and it's been going every single day for 2,000 years. Now, that being the case, Peter said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, all of that then makes sense, doesn't it? That we are living in the last days, and the imminent return of Christ has always been evident to that culture based on the Word of God. Now, that's the broad timeline then. So for 2,000 years, we have been seeing the culmination of this getting ready for the Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to come back and get us out of this world. These are the last days, no doubt. Now, when we talk about the characteristics of these last days, we have to look at something very burdensome, and that's the truth that we see every day. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy, and I didn't purposely put the verses up because I want you to mark them in your Bible. And some of you probably already have. Some of you probably heard much better messages than the one that I'm getting ready to talk about here in these passages. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice what the Bible says about the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days," all right, so we know that coming, whatever comes after that is going to be included in these last days, "that perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors," excuse me, "heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away, driven with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And then it actually names. Now, as Jannes and Jambres was said Moses, there's some people in the church doing the same. Now, let's just think about this, and let's put what Paul is writing here to Timothy, his convert, his preacher in Ephesus, and he's saying, now look, here's the characteristics of these last days. By the way, those days have been since the writing of this passage, since the beginning of Pentecost. These days, every day since that day, and since really the day of Christ that he was crucified, these type of people have been living in this world. Okay, now watch. Spiritually and culturally speaking, we are living in a really bad time in history. Okay, the Bible calls them the last days, and we have been living in them for 2,000 years, and they have been getting worse, worse and worse. And I'll look at that in just a minute. Specifically speaking, we're going to take some of these words, the majority of them, almost all of them, and we're going to put them into a context by their definition. For instance, the Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, we think of that. There's probably 100 different opinions of what we think perilous is. And probably some of you are thinking, well, it's about disasters. It's this pandemic. It's all of these things. Well, according to the definition, it has nothing to do with random acts of God or some kind of natural disaster. The word perilous means wild. It means grievous and distressing. Now, the last days that are perilous are not distressing to unbelievers. They're distressing to believers. They wouldn't be grievous to people who are living wildly. They would be pleasurable. They would be grievous to people who stand for truth, who believe the truth. And so it's talking about the wildness of the culture. There's an emphasis in these last days, according to this passage, on love, love of self, love of money, and love of pleasure rather than the love of God. As you look around, do you not see that? We see that every single day. We see that every time we turn on the television, every time we go out into society, every time we go into some kind of entertainment venue. There's all of this, love of self, love of money. The Bible talks about boasters. These are proud. These are arrogant people. I got to tell you, if you listen to even people that may have the same political bent, there's an arrogancy about that. I just want you to remember, the first of seven abominations to God is arrogance. It's the proud look. By the way, Christians can be proud that they're children of God and live in sin. We can be proud that we have the Bible. We can be proud that we think we're the only ones with the truth. And that spirit of pride is deadly, but that's part of this wild time. The Bible talks about the family being under attack. It talks about without natural affections. And it talks about truce breakers and disobedience to parents and unthankful. I don't know that it's been, I know that it's gone on in centuries past and even millennia past. But today, the attack on the family has never been so apparent. During the shelter in place, every church was not allowed to open. And yet in the state of California, more than 20,000 babies have been murdered. That is an attack on the family. Abortion is an attack on the family. Homosexuality is an attack on the family. Divorce is an attack on the family. Everybody in the house working for a goal of a nest egg or a house or being somewhere else that we could actually afford to live, that's all attack on the family. And that's having an unnatural affection. That's taking what should be a nuclear home as God designed it, and they're taking their affections and they're farming them out. All of that is an attack on the family. That's part of the last days. We're living in them. Talks about truce breakers. Truce breakers here means unyielding and irreconcilable. These are people who refuse to lay aside enmity. And then it goes into false accusers. These are slanderers. And these are the tearing down of reputations. If you watch any news at all, there is an attack on anybody moral. And it doesn't have to necessarily be the president. It can be people that are associated with the president. It could be people who are just trying to be good pastors that are trying to get their churches open. They're people, they could be, there's all kinds of irreconcilable people in this world that just won't let you be kind to them, won't let you, you know, bury the hatchet, so to speak, unyielding in anything. People who are willing to say anything to prop themselves up. I don't want to take too much time tonight, but the word incontinent is in there. That's people who are living without control. And it's interesting to me that he uses both wild and out of control to kind of, not to put bookends on it, but to raise the awareness that we're living in a wild society. The word fierce means untamed. When you think about the description of these people and the culture, when these kind of people don't get their way, they become savage, like beasts. When they don't get their opinion, when they don't get their way, they become like fierce animals, just completely out of control and bent on their own instincts. Okay. Our culture is full of traitors, people who betray each other, people who can't be trusted because they're only worried about their own gain. The word heady is mentioned here. Those people are people that are reckless, and you may know some people like this or even work with them. People who act without careful thought. They're very hasty in their decisions, making decisions emotionally and selfishly without caution, or certainly even some cases without a moral conscience at all. The phrase high-minded is mentioned again. This is conceit and being puffed up. And then even in 2 Peter chapter 3, it mentions the word scoffers, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people that are mocking the people of God and mocking the truth and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So again, that passage teaches you that when all of this happened, it's for ungodly people, not people that are saved. But in those days, isn't it interesting that history then is repeating itself? It's talking about the days of Noah. Just like in Noah's days, our world is similar with one caveat, according to the scripture, is that it's worse. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if you look at it this way, since the fall of man, nothing has gotten better spiritually. Morally speaking, even from Noah's day forward, yes, God destroyed everybody but eight souls, and he allowed man to push the reset button, and then he promised man that he would never destroy them again the same way. So in light of that, since about 4,500 years ago or so, we've been living getting worse and worse. And so now we look at this culture as Christians, and what do we do? As Christians living in this kind of culture, we could take several paths. We could live in fear. We could look at it and we could start panicking, thinking we've been misled, and we're actually going to have to go, and we're going to be taking the mark of the beast, or forced, you know, to live without the mark. And how are we going to eat? And where are we going to go? And we could live in fear. We could be skeptics. We could be critics. We could live in fear, skepticism, criticism, negativism. We could live in anger. We could also live in Phariseeism. And that is looking at the world after we're skeptic, after we're fearful, and trying to rationalize our position physically speaking. We could be a Pharisee and say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these people. Now that's a path. And that's a big kind of, you know, a big kind of a suitcase full of things, but that's a path that some Christians are on because of the news outlets, because of the internet, outlets that they're looking at things and they're allowing their emotions to take control. Or we could live in fear that we're going to have to go through the tribulation. We're going to have to, like I said, refuse the mark of the beast. And by the way, according to the Bible, anybody that refuses the mark of the beast has to be beheaded because of their faith. And yet the Bible promises in Romans that we shall be saved from wrath. So we could do one of those two things, or we can live in these last days according to God's plan. Now that's the path I'm hoping that you'll choose to live. And that's the path that I want to live on. And by the way, it's not easy. It takes diligent work. But I want to talk to you about not just the characteristics of the last days, but secondly, the church in the last days. All right? The church in the last days. Now, I want you to remember this. The world that we just described is the world that we have been commissioned and charged by God to reach through Jesus Christ. God knew the day that you were born. God knew the day that I was born, May 20th, 1969, that I was going to be living in the worst times, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a financial crisis in our country, in the middle of the world screaming, what is going on? He knew that. And yet, he allowed me in his grace to be saved, and he allowed me to live in such a time as this. Every Christian then must come to the point in your faith where you understand that whether or not you believe, whether or not we will be alive when Jesus Christ comes for the rapture, you've got to come to the point where you know that you've been ordained of God to live in these days, the days of everything that I just described, that God knew what he was doing when he put you in those days, in this culture, in this political climate, in this world, with these resources. Now, remember then that we've been chosen by God to live during this time. He put you in your workspace. He knew who was going to be there. He knew that those people were going to need to see Christ in you. He knew who your family was going to be. He knew the family makeup. He knew the circle of friends that you were going to be in after you got saved. He knew the city that you were going to live in. He knew the country that you were going to be a part of during this perilous time, during this wild and crazy time that we call, according to Scripture, the last days. He knew that you were the one that he wanted to live there. You say, how do you know that? Because you wouldn't be here otherwise. Now, here's the good part. The good part about God ordaining us to live in these days is that we as Christians are better equipped than any other generation of Christians who have ever lived. We have more at our access than any Christians who have ever lived. We can reach the globe instantaneously by turning on the internet. As long as someone has the internet somewhere, we can reach them. We have an opportunity to take the gospel to every point on the compass like never before. We've been equipped with more Bible and more knowledge. We have the whole counsel of God, and we have it more readily available. We have more Bible preaching pastors than we have ever before. There are more Christians, supposedly, in this world than there ever has been before. We are better equipped than any other generation of Christians to reach this world during this time. God knew what he was doing. We're better encouraged than any other generation of Christians have ever been. Because we have more of the counsel of God, we have more of the comfort of God. We have more history of God's grace than any other generation of Christians. We have more history of the power of the gospel than any other generation of Christians. We can look and we can see the gospel at work around the world more than at any other time in the history of our country. God knew that. We have fewer excuses, by the way, than any culture of Christians who have ever lived. Now, God's seen to it then that this generation has everything we need to reach the world that we live in, as wild and as vile and as obnoxious and as selfish and as anti-God as it is. God knew that you and I were supposed to live in these days. I don't know about you, but that's not daunting. That's humbling, because he knows that through Christ, you and I can do it. He knows that through Christ, we can do it. Every part of the planet can be reached either by foot or by internet. When all of these restrictions and limitations then that have been leveled on the church have been lifted, what kind of a church are we going to be? We're going to be a church that lives in the last days. We're going to be a church that has to look at our Bible every day and either say, I believe it and I can through Christ, or I believe it and I won't through Christ. But God knew. So here's what God expects of his people during the last days. First of all, he expects us to continue to grow. Look back, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to look at the context here of what we're talking about. We finished about verse number 7, but I want you to look at verse 10. Verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Now, he's giving him this on the end of saying, here are the last days and here's the awfulness of them. But what you've known is everything that I've taught you. You've known how I've lived. You've known my purpose, my faith, long suffering, my charity, my patience. You know how I've been persecuted and the afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. That's where he was left for dead. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, friend, what's the context of that statement? The last days. This culture is anti-Christ, the Christ that lives in you and me. Which means if you decide to live the way that God wants you to live, to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there's going to be persecution for that. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't let them go. Don't throw them away. And then he's going to tell you the source. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. What does he expect of us in the last days? To continue doing what we know we're supposed to do, because him to know is to do good and doeth it not, to him and his sin. God says, look, I'm fully aware of the culture that you live in. I have chosen you to live in this culture. And my expectation of you is that you would continue to grow, that you would continue to grow in grace, that you would continue to grow in the knowledge of the Savior, and that you would take that knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and bring it into the present so that it can affect not just the present, but also the future. God wants us to continue to grow. What's he saying here to when it says those things which thou hast learned and seen and assured of, knowing of, oh, but continue thou in the things which you have seen and heard in me. He wants us to continue to make disciples. Now listen to this passage in Matthew 24. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Now that's in Matthew chapter 24. So Matthew chapter 24, he's saying, look, the gospel's going to go to every portion of this world. By the way, who but God knows that as we continue to broadcast the gospel all over the world and churches continue to live stream all over the world, who but God knows that this crisis of COVID-19 is not the final opportunity for people to get saved? I don't know that. And, and, And unfortunately, what some Christians think of is when we preach about the end times and we preach about the rapture, that it makes us gloomy and dark. Friend, it should comfort us. It should give us joy, because he wants us in these days to look around and say, hey, this may be the last opportunity I have to see my uncle or my brother or my sister or my neighbor or my best friend or whoever come to Christ. Glory, hallelujah. Yes, we're going home. But friend, that means that we've got to wake up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We have an opportunity to continue, not just growing. A lot of people want to continue to grow. I just want to study the Bible. Okay, I'm for studying the Bible, but knowledge puffeth up if I don't put it to work. And so God says in the length of the last, in Matthew 24, he's like, look, all these things are going to happen, but it's not until the gospel goes everywhere that the end is going to come. And so this is what he says now, a few chapters later, in Matthew 24, after he's resurrected from the dead. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And watch this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We think that that's to the end of some line, as if the world is a plane, that it's to the end of the world before it drops off. No, no, friend. That's to the end of days. To the end times, Jesus said, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to go because you're supposed to go. You're supposed to be making disciples even at the end of the world. Continue to grow in grace. What does he want us to do? What's the church look like? The church in the last days. We're supposed to continue to grow into maturity and helping other people become disciples of Christ. We're supposed to win them. We're supposed to baptize them. We're supposed to help them to understand what the commitment of a disciple looks like. And then lastly, the church in the last days is supposed to continue to look up. We're supposed to continue to look for that day. In fact, the Bible says, I read it earlier, that we're supposed to be hastening toward that day. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you want Jesus to come? Do you want him to come and find you living by faith or living in fear? When he does come, and he is coming, do you want him to find you living faithful? Because that's what the phrase, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. By the way, and where, he talks about the Holy Scriptures. So, I don't know about you, but it's humbling to think that God put you and I in this generation to reach this generation and to reach the next one, should he tarry. And we can do it. We can do it, or we would not be alive. We can do it, and we can do it through Christ, or you and I would not be here. And so when I say it's almost over, yes, Lord willing, we'll be able to meet in church here really soon, hopefully within the month. So that part may be almost over. And yes, you know, Lord willing, 2020 will always go down as the COVID year. But think about this. What if Jesus came tomorrow? You would be willing to do whatever it took tonight. And he may. If the Lord wills, he will. If the Lord wills, we'll live tomorrow. If the Lord doesn't will, we won't. But I'm not going to be judged by God. I'm not going to give an account for how I praised him or thanked him after I was dead. That's why David said, look, there's no praise going to come from the grave. It's only going to come from those that are living. Nobody in the grave is going to be crying out for help, but that only comes from the living. And so can I just encourage you with this? Don't believe everything that you hear or everything that you read and only half of what you hear if it comes from the wrong sources, okay? You need to test everything to see if they be of God. Try the spirits. You need to make sure that your spirit is resting on the doctrine and that you don't throw it out. I didn't even read that passage, but there's a passage that says in the last days, they're going to deny the faith. There's going to be a huge falling away because people are going to throw out the doctrine for the disaster. Or they're going to throw out the doctrine because something's been destroyed. And God says, no, no, wait a minute. No, it doesn't matter what happens. Doctrine is doctrine. So I hope that you're encouraged. I hope that you're challenged. And I hope that God, when he comes, whenever that is, and I pray that it's quickly, that he'll find us faithful. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for being good. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for loving us so much. And God, forgive us where we've not been occupying till you come. Forgive us when we've not been busy about our Father's business. And Lord, when the church does open, and it will, by your grace and strength and by your power, it will open again. And Lord, we're going to have another opportunity to go and win the lost. Will you please help us? Lord, it's an individual commitment. We've got to take the commission personally. And we need to take the gospel personally to another person and see them saved. God, I pray tonight that if somebody's listening, that they would come to Christ, that they would realize, Lord, that their last day, they're living in the last days. And if they're going to make it to the rapture, that they need to trust Christ now. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be urgent. I pray that you'd help us to live in the power of God and of a sound mind, and living because he loves us. And Lord, you would never let your bride go through any kind of trying to prove their faith or love. Lord, that was proved at Calvary. Thank you for your sacrifice. Bless the word in our heart now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for listening and watching tonight. I hope that was a help and a comfort to you. And if you have a question, certainly you can get in contact with me. You can email me or call the church. And I hope that you will have a wonderful evening. I hope that you'll sleep well. I pray that you'll be praying for our services on Sunday and for the music and everything that goes into it. And again, just pray that God's will be done for our church in these days, and that we'll be able to manage the information and what we need to do, and provide an opportunity for us to be back together again. That's the goal, all right? God bless you. I sure love you, and I can't wait till the day we can be together. We'll talk to you later.